We're going to be talking about true spiritual service. What does that look like? What does it look like to truly serve God? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." Now, this is pretty interesting right here, because here's this Jew, here's this man that's been a Pharisee, and he just said, "I thank my God." And a Jew would rarely, if ever, use a personal pronoun when talking about God. But something's happened to Paul. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, amen? So he's been changed, and now Paul has a personal, intimate relationship with his God because of his faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." Now, that's very interesting, because you see, he is talking to this church in Rome, and he's saying, everybody around the world is talking about your faith. How do you know Jesus has gotten a hold of you? Your faith will be proclaimed. People, other people will begin to talk about your faith. When the Lord Jesus gets a hold of you and starts working in your life, other people will be able to see the faith in your life. And Paul, interestingly enough, was maybe one of the most used people in his time to literally change the world, yet people said his faith was fake and his motives were false. But nobody was used like Paul was. But when the Lord gets a hold of you, other people are going to be able to see your faith, and they're going to talk about your faith. They're going to be able to see that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done something in your life. Verse 9. "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you in my prayers." When I look back on my time at Southwestern Seminary, I remember two men. One was a professor and one was the president, and I got to know those two men because I took classes with both of them, and I would go pick the president of the seminary up at the airport and bring him home. So I got to have some interesting conversations with him as well. But most of what I remember, now check this out. I don't remember how long I was at seminary. It was like 117 hours for me to graduate, so it was like 5 years maybe. Most of what I remember learning did not come from books, and it did not come from lectures. It came from the lives of these two men. And what impressed me the most about these two men was their motivation, especially Dr. Dilday, the president, because he had just taken, Dr. Hemphill, our president, who had just taken the place of Dr. Dilday, who had been fired, and it was a brutal situation. Letting him go was a brutal thing for the seminary, and the seminary was in chaos. And Dr. Hemphill came in, and I asked him one day, we were standing out in front of his house after I had dropped him off, and I said, "So how are people around here treating you?" And he just smiled. And so I knew what the answer was. But he said, "You know what, Chris? I can go in there and lay my head down in perfect peace, regardless of what people are saying about me, because I know I'm following my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And I'll never forget that conversation with that man. That was so impressive for me as a young man in my 20s to hear a guy that I knew was struggling, to hear a guy that I knew was suffering, be able to say, "As long as I'm doing what the Lord's calling me to do, I can go in and lay my head down in peace and go to sleep." So these two men, they stood out to me as men who were truly serving God for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Well, isn't that why everyone serves God? No, not really. People serve the Lord for a variety of reasons. Some serve God as a means of earning His favor. Some serve the Lord because they're afraid if they don't, they might lose their salvation. Some serve because they enjoy the prestige and power that comes with leadership. People serve because of the position it gives them in the church. Some serve out of peer pressure or for the sake of appearances. And last but not least, believe it or not, some people serve the Lord for the financial gain it gives them. However, number one in your notes, no matter how helpful my service might be, unless it's done for the glory of God, it is not acceptable to Him. Write that in your notes this morning. No matter how helpful my service might be, unless it's done for the glory of God, it is not acceptable to Him. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31 in your notes. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Circle those three words, whatever you do. And then underline that phrase, do it all for the glory of God. You see, the bottom line is, you exist for God's glory. He created you for Himself. And until you understand that, you're going to miss the main point for your life. Until you understand that you exist for His glory and that He created you for Himself, you're going to miss the main purpose for your life. The Bible says in Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and they have their being." And so you see, bringing glory to God is the number one purpose for your life. In fact, it proves how valuable you are to God, because He created you for Himself. So let that sink in for a minute. It's very important that you understand that. It's very important that you let that sink in, because once you understand that God created you for Himself and that He created you for His glory, you'll never have self-image problems again. You see, self-esteem issues arise when we are living to please other people or when we are living to please ourselves. We were never created to bring glory to ourselves. We were never created to run around here on this planet trying to please everybody around us. We were created to bring glory to God. And so self-esteem issues begin to arise in our lives, and we get insecure when we worry about pleasing everybody else or when we're zeroed in on our own selfish purposes. And God says in Isaiah 43:7 in your notes, "Everyone who's called by my name I have created for my glory." Circle the word "everyone" and underline that phrase, "I have created for my glory." And the Bible says in Romans 6:13 in your notes, "Do not let any part of your body become an instrument to serve sin. Do not let your eyes, your mouth, your hands, your head, your ears, do not let any part of your body become an instrument to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God." Underline that phrase. Give yourselves completely to God, and then draw a little arrow and write, "That's worship." That's what worship is. When you give yourself completely to God, it's not coming in here and singing songs. That's just a little tiny, tiny bit of worship. Worship is when you and I give ourselves completely to God. "For you were dead in your sins," the Bible says, "but now you have a new life in Jesus Christ. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God." And then the Bible says in Romans 11:36, "For everything comes from God alone. Everything lives by His power, and everything is for His glory. To Him be the glory forevermore. Remember that phrase, for Him, to Him be the glory, because it's going to come back later on in this sermon. But as long as you live your life to please other people, or as long as you're living your life to please yourself, your life is never going to make sense. Why do you think so many famous and super wealthy people who seem to have it all have so many struggles in this life and are continually turning to alcohol and continually turning to sex, pornography, drugs? The reason is because it's all about them. It is all about them. Or they're still living to try to somehow win dad's approval from way back when. Now it's possible, and I want to make mention of this because this is important to understand. It's possible to start out serving the Lord with pure motives only to later fall into this kind of mechanical performance when we slide back into a sense of duty or, again, a desire to please people. In fact, pastors, teachers, worship leaders, youth leaders, and all other Christian leaders can all fall into this rut of, again, trying to please people or feeling this obligation to perform. And that's why your worship and your personal time with the Lord must always remain the top priority in your life. Every day of your life. Otherwise, service will wear you out. It'll just flat wear you out over time. You won't want to do it anymore. You'll be too busy to serve the Lord. In fact, I can't think of anything that'll wear you out faster than this superficial activity done in the Lord's name without His grace, without His provision, and without His power. But the Apostle Paul was used like few other people by the Lord because his motives were always pure. And as you will plainly see as we continue going through the book of Romans, Paul's single focus is to bring glory to God. You'll see that. That's all you'll see. This dude is zeroed in on bringing glory to God. And because his motives are pure, Paul was used by God as much, if not more, than anyone else in Scripture to change the world that he lived in. And Paul had seen mechanical worship. He had seen this mechanical service. In fact, as a Pharisee, he lived it, and he was right in the middle of it, and he was a leader of it. He had worshipped and served the Lord out of these false external motives instead of from a true love relationship with Jesus Christ. But again, the Lord took care of that on the road to Damascus. Amen. Paul became a different person. After his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul was no longer motivated by position. He was no longer motivated by power. He was no longer motivated by peer pressure, and he was no longer motivated by religious tradition. Now his sole motivation was the glory of God, and listen to what he had to say to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, "So then men ought to regard us, followers of Jesus Christ, as servants of Christ, and as those who've been entrusted with the secret things of God. And it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove themselves faithful." I love this. I care very little if I'm judged by you guys or any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself, Paul says. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes, and He will bring to light all that is hidden in darkness, and He will expose the motives of men's hearts. And at that time, each man will receive his praise from God. And so Paul says, don't worry about what other people think. Don't worry about what other people are doing. The time is coming when the Lord will expose those who have false motives, and He will reward those who are truly living for Him and His glory. And you'll be able to see it plainly. And even though Paul had not founded this church in Rome or even visited it, that for that matter, he had a true desire for their spiritual welfare. He had a deep longing in his heart to be with them, to teach them, to encourage them, and allow them to encourage him. Look back at verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son. And right there is the key in verse 9. He says, listen, for God, whom I serve in my spirit, for the God that I serve, my God that I serve from the bottom of my heart. There is no external motivation for Paul. There is no people-pleasing going on here. Paul is saying, listen, I do these things from my whole heart, and I do them for the glory of God. That is true, authentic worship. It's a lifestyle of giving yourself completely to God. And that is the worship, by the way, that the Bible says God is seeking, that God is looking for, and that is the man or the woman that the Bible says that God strongly supports. He looks throughout the earth, and when he finds someone whose heart is completely committed to him, the Bible says that God strongly supports that person. I will never forget reading about Billy Graham. And when he decided once and for all that he would only live for one purpose, and it was the glory of God. He was standing on a golf green. And standing on that golf green one day, he said, Lord, I'm giving my whole life to you. I am giving my entire life over to you to be used however you choose. Today on this golf green, I quit playing God. I quit deciding how I'm going to live my life. And I'm giving my entire life over to you so that you can use me however you choose, and the rest is history. Jesus said in John 4, 23 and 24, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit with all their hearts and in truth according to the Word of God. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. True worship that is acceptable to God. Listen to this. This is very important. You may want to write these down, because I'm about to give you some religious stuff that we think sometimes. True worship that's acceptable to God does not involve a certain location. Does not involve a certain location. True worship that's acceptable to God does not involve a certain tradition. True worship that's acceptable to God does not involve a certain program. True worship that's acceptable to God does not involve a certain style of music. True worship that's acceptable to God does not involve any man-made activity of any kind. It's a lifestyle of completely giving your life over to God to be used for His glory. And when you do that, you find out why you were created, what your purpose is, and you begin to have more meaning than you've ever had in your entire life. Number two in your notes this morning, true worship is when the believer serves God for His glory according to His purposes and according to His power. True worship is when the believer serves God for His glory according to His purposes and according to His power. In fact, the word serve that's used here in verse 9 is often translated worship. And nothing can be more appropriately, because true service done for the glory of God is an act of worship. And the greatest thing anyone can offer God is true worship. True worship and true service that's for His glory, for His purposes, and fueled by the Holy Spirit. And the bottom line is the Bible says that God looks for people whose hearts are completely His. That is the worship He's looking for, and that is the person that he's longing for, and that is the person he strongly supports. Look in your notes at 2 Chronicles 16:9. This is one of my life verses. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, so that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. So, how do you know when your heart is completely his? How do you know when God accepts your service? When you receive power from on high. In other words, when God begins to do things that can only be explained by the fact that he showed up. The only thing you did is pray about it. You couldn't do anything about it because it was totally out of your control. And God now is doing things in your life and around your life that can only be explained by the fact that he showed up. That's when you know your heart is completely his. And that's when you know you're living for his glory, because you can be sure of this. When you do things for God's glory and you do things according to his purposes, he will unleash his power. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:4, we are weak. Circle those three words. We are weak. Yet by God's power, we live with him and serve you. Yet by God's power, we live with him and we serve you. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said, but the Lord said to me, Paul had prayed over and over and over, Lord, take this out of my life. Take this thorn, Paul calls it, out of my life. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now let me ask you, when's the last time you boasted gladly about your weaknesses? When was the last time you gladly talked to other people about your weaknesses? Listen, as long as you continue talking about your strengths, as long as you continue showing everybody what a big deal you are, you need to understand you will lack the power of God in your life. You've heard these common phrases, never let your guard down, never let anybody see you sweat, never let anybody see your weaknesses. If you live that lifestyle, you will lack the power of God in your life. The bottom line is, when you're living for God's purposes, he will use even your weaknesses for his glory. His grace is sufficient for you, and his power is made perfect in your weaknesses. I've shared with you over and over, my biggest fear in life is speaking in front of people. I was nervous calling Peyton and Tandy up a few minutes ago. It's always been my biggest fear in life. It's always been my number one weakness. But one day, I said, you know what? I will not be controlled by fear anymore. I'm going to live by faith in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for me. So God, however you choose. Now, if you had told me he's going to make you a preacher, I probably would have fallen over dead right there on the spot. But I said, Lord, you choose how you want to use me, and whatever you choose for me to do, I'm going to follow you in that area of my life. Number three in your notes, the focus of the Christian life. Don't miss this. If you miss this, you miss the focus of the Christian life. The focus of the Christian life is to glorify God by proclaiming his gospel. The focus of the Christian life is to glorify God by proclaiming his gospel. Listen, Paul did not serve to please himself, and he reminds this church in Rome in chapter 15, even Christ did not please himself. Circle those two words in your notes in Romans 15:3. For even Christ did not please himself, nor did Paul serve to please other people. In fact, he proclaimed in Ephesians 6:6, do this not by way of eye service, in other words, while everybody's watching you as men pleasers, but as slaves of Jesus Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. That's worship. Doing the will of God from the heart. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." In other words, Paul is saying, listen, if I'm preaching the gospel, don't accuse me of boasting. I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit that lives in me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 4:5, "For we do not preach ourselves." Am I preaching about myself? Paul says. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now, I want to tell you a story about one of my all-time heroes, Hall of Fame, second baseman Bobby Richardson. Maybe a lot of you have never heard of him. One day, Bobby, when he was 15 years old, his mom called him in. He was out playing basketball, and he said, "Man, I just wanted to play basketball with my friends. But when my mom called you in, you went in." My mom had called the preacher over to the house. And I walked in thinking, I know about Jesus. I know that Jesus is God's son. I know that Jesus died on the cross for me. I know that Jesus came down from heaven. I know that Jesus rose from the dead. And I know that Jesus went back to heaven. But the demons know that, the Bible says. So much so that it just freaks them out, that they begin to shudder. And then Bobby said this. He said, "I went in and the pastor began to explain to me that God wanted a personal, intimate love relationship with me. And if I would put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord, make Him the Lord of my life, and put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I would be saved and become a child of God. And that Jesus Christ has this abundant life planned for me." So this second baseman, Hall of Fame second baseman, and by the way, let me tell you this too, because this is cool, you'll want to hear this. Right after high school, the Yankees called him to come to try out. And he was an incredible second baseman, but he wasn't that great of a hitter. That was his weakness, remember that. His weakness was hitting, because I'm going to blow your mind in a minute. And so he's taken some balls at second base and done great, and they call him to the batting cage. And he's standing there going, "Dude, it's over. I don't want to get in the batting cage." And a guy walks up and puts his arm around him, named Mickey Mantle, and says, "Get in there, buddy, and take some swings." So he goes in and he hits the ball and becomes lifelong friends with Mickey Mantle. The reason a lot of people don't know about Bobby Richardson, unless you really follow baseball, is because he played with guys like Mickey Mantle, Roger Maris, some of those guys. But he won some amazing awards. In fact, I have a bunch of autographed baseballs and baseball cards by famous athletes, but there's none that I treasure more than my autograph from Bobby Richardson. And again, while his weakness was hitting, he still holds the record for most RBIs in a World Series game. He still holds the record for most RBIs in a World Series. In fact, in one game, they were about to call him, or he was thinking, "They're going to call me out. They pinch hit for me all the time. And the bases are loaded, the game's on the line," and he kept saying, "I didn't hear the coach call me back. So I just went on up to the plate and hit a grand slam to win the game." He still holds the record for the most hits in a World Series. He still holds the record for the most consecutive games played by any player ever in a World Series, 30 consecutive games. Him and Mickey Mantle won 3 straight consecutive World Series together. Bobby Richardson played second base for the Yankees from 1955 to 1966. He won 5 gold gloves. He won 6 American League MVPs. He won 4 World Series and remains the only player to this day to ever be named MVP of the World Series on a losing team. But more importantly, Bobby Richardson shared the gospel of Jesus Christ whenever he could during his career. In fact, he led his longtime friend Mickey Mantle to Christ while Mickey was laying over in Baylor Medical in Dallas having a liver transplant with his long enemy, alcoholism. And Bobby Richardson got a phone call that Mickey had taken a turn for the worse, and so he got on a plane and flew to Dallas. And as he walked in to see Mickey Mantle, Mantle looked up at him and smiled and said, "Hey, buddy, guess what? I'm a Christian." Phew, it's hard. I've put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And the two of them were so close friends that Richardson says, "That was one of my biggest prayers ever answered. Because I wanted to be in heaven with my friend." Now I want you to write something in your notes, because this story about Bobby Richardson teaches us something very important. Somewhere in there, the way you see your life will determine the way you live your life. Because I want you to see the way Bobby Richardson saw his life. The way you see your life will determine the way you live your life. And I'm going to close with this. This is a summary that Bobby Richardson wrote about his life. And you remember, I asked you to remember the end of that one passage we read where Paul said, "To God be the glory." If my life is a testament to anything, it's a testament to God's mercy and grace. I have been blessed far beyond what I deserve. My aim in both baseball and life has been simple: to make an impact by being used by God in the lives of others. When the accounts of my life are written, I hope two things will be said of me. First, that I played baseball in such a way that I made my team better. And second, and more important, that I lived my life in such a way that I drew others to my Savior. To God be the glory. That's the same way that Bobby Richardson ended his retirement speech when he retired from the Yankees. To God be the glory. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for showing us the truth from your word about your purpose for our lives. It's not for us to live for other people, and it's not for us to live for ourselves, to see how much we can get and gather for ourselves, but it's to live for you. We were created by you and we were created for you. And we were created to be in an intimate love relationship with you through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now you may be here today and you may say, "You know what, Chris, just like Bobby Richardson when he was 15 years old, I know these things about Jesus. I know these things about God. But I don't know that I've ever turned my life over to him. I don't know that I've ever said, okay, God, forgive me for playing God. Forgive me for running my own life. I want you to be my Lord, and I want you to be the Savior of my life." And if you're here and that's where you are, I want you to know that you're here today because God drew you here. You didn't just get up and decide to show up today. The Lord drew you here today. He knew you were going to be here from eternity past because he wanted you to hear the truth about who you are in Christ Jesus. And that God's not just some God that stands up there with a ruler smacking people on the head. He is a God that loves you so much he would rather die on the cross for you than spend eternity without you. He loves you that much. And he wants to have an intimate love relationship with you.